Welcome to the Grace Abounding Broadcast, sponsored by the Shreveport Grace Church here in Shreveport, Louisiana. I'm Pastor Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to bring to you today the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May our Lord God be pleased to bless His Word to your heart as you listen today.
I want to read for you perhaps a somewhat lengthy passage of Scripture taken from the Epistle to the Hebrews. I say somewhat lengthy simply because there are a number of verses here that teach us regarding the law. Now, this epistle was written to people who understood something of the Old Testament law. This was written to Jewish people, then been raised in the instruction of the law. But these were people to whom the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ had been preached, and they had been taught by the apostles. And those servants of God in the early century, they had been taught how the Lord Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of all of the Old Testament law. But then, after having embraced this truth, there were some that went around and began to teach that, yes, even though Christ is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament scriptures, yet there were still some things they needed to keep and to do according to the law. So these preachers were encouraging these people to go back and to keep certain portions of the law. An example would be circumcision, where they were taught that in order to be saved, they still had to be circumcised. And so the writer to the Hebrews here, and I don't know if it was the Apostle Paul or not, a lot of people say it is, but the epistle doesn't bear his name, so I prefer simply to say the writer to the Hebrews. We know it was one of the apostles. And as you compare what's read here with the rest of Scripture, we know that it was an apostle of the Lord himself, because it is in conformity with all of the rest of Scripture. Here's a beautiful book that ties both Old and New Testament together. But these 15 verses that I want to read for you, I believe, set forth the whole purpose of the law. If there's any question in your mind today concerning the law of God, I'm talking about the whole of the Old Testament and what its purpose is and what it was given to accomplish, well, listen as I read. Of course, if I'm speaking to somebody who has no knowledge of the Scriptures at all, and that may well be, and some of these things may sound a little bit strange to your ears, but I'm going to try by God's grace to explain them simply. My prayer is that in the end you'll understand this one thing, that all of Scripture, the Old and the New Testament, have to do with one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it says here in Hebrews 10 and verse 1, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world," speaking here of Christ, "he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first. What's the first? Well, that's that Old Testament law, that old covenant. He taketh away the first, having fulfilled it, that he may establish the second. And it says, by the which will we are sanctified. We are made righteous through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We see how this portion of Scripture begins, speaking of the law as having a shadow of good things to come. Now, where you see a shadow, I believe two things are evident. First, the sun is shining. There's light, and there are eyes to see it. Now, anybody that looks at the law, looks at the Old Testament in a proper way, is going to see but a shadow. If a person sees anything else, one of two things, he's not had enough light, or he has no eyes to see at all. That's why I listen carefully to people as they talk to me about the Old Testament. How do they see it? Are they building their lives on it? Are they looking to it as a means of salvation? Well, dear friend, it's not a foundation to build on. It's called here a shadow. A shadow. A shadow is not something that you dwell in. Though it might provide a temporary refuge or shade for a time, but it'll not do in a storm. It'll not do over time. And so this is why the apostle uses this term, to discourage any from going back to the Old Testament and thinking that somehow by taking up again those laws and those ceremonies that somehow they can have salvation. No, it's but a shadow. So I know this about a shadow. Where a shadow is seen, the sun is shining. There's light in their eyes to see. That's how believers see the law, as a shadow. But also, where there's a shadow, there's an object that the shadow portrays. Now, this is what I want you to see here when it speaks of the law having a shadow. What was the object that was casting the shadow? Well, we're going to see that that object was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. As it says here in verse 5, wherefore when he cometh into the world. I believe if God would just give you this key in reading the Scriptures, you would understand them as they were intended. The key is Christ himself. This is what Christ said to the Pharisees. You've taken away the key. They use the Old Testament Scriptures to teach men morals, to teach them customs of men and traditions. And so many preachers do the same thing today. Listen to them on the radio. Go and sit and listen to them in their congregations. They use the Bible as a textbook to prove anything. They use it as a topical index to preach on this subject and that subject. And you look down through history and see all the different ways that preachers have used the Bible, but used it wrongly. I found this to be of help a number of years ago, when the Lord began to teach me the gospel. And that is that this book, the Bible, is a biography. Actually, it's an autobiography, but it's a biography. It's what God, the Spirit, has to say about His Son. That's what a biography is. It's someone else writing about another person. And this Word is inspired of God, so it has to do with His Son. That's the work of the Spirit, to reveal the Son. But it's also an autobiography because there's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself who is the author. And so you see, even as you go back and read the Old Testament, the only way to read it, the only way to see it in the manner that God himself has purposed for sinners to see it, and that is in seeing it fulfilled in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, spoke of the Jewish people in his day who had these scriptures, and they read it every Sabbath day. From Friday sundown to Saturday sundown, they met in the synagogues and they heard this word read. And they thought themselves to be spiritual. They thought themselves for that to be children of God, but they weren't. Why? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says here, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Moses, when he went on the mountain and came back down to speak to the people, his face shone to such a degree that he had to put a veil over it to hide it. Such was the glory of God. And the writer here, Paul, speaks to the Corinthians and says, when the gospel's preached today and the scriptures read, it's not as Moses, which has to put a veil over his face to hide that glory. No, it's hidden in the person of Christ. But why don't men see Christ and read in the scriptures? Well, verse 14 says, their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. Why? Which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, Paul said, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. That could be said of many, many people sitting in congregations where the word is read today. They don't see Christ. First of all, the preacher is not preaching Christ, but secondly, the blindness of their hearts. They see anything but Christ. They'll see works, they'll see ceremonies, they'll see issues, but not Christ. I want you to see from this message how Christ is the fulfillment of the law. Christ is the object of the law. Christ is the purpose of the law. And the way to truly understand the law is in him. In a few moments, I'll explain this further. Please stay tuned.
Just won't say, but who do you say that I am? He waits for their replies. Peter answers for the others, Lord, thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ, this world's one true. Thou art the Christ.
Thou art the Christ. In other words, He is that one of whom the Old Testament Scriptures speak. When Peter made that confession, our Lord said to him, "Flesh and blood have not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." And I pray that the Lord would be pleased to reveal His Son as the Christ in some sinner listening to me right now. That's what this Scripture is about, and this is what we're looking at together here in Hebrews chapter 10. Let me give you four particular ways in which the law foreshadows Christ. First of all, here in verse 1, it says, "For the law having a shadow of good things to come." Now, as I read the Scriptures, I understand that anything that may be called good, it's good only because it's of God. As James wrote in James 1:17, every good thing and every perfect thing is from above. And so, if the law is a shadow of good things to come, it was speaking there of what the law prophesied, what the law typified, what the pictures of the law concerned. As you go back and read, you'll find that every aspect of the law portrayed something of the person of Christ and what He was to accomplish in coming. It speaks here of good things to come because at the time that the law was written, Christ had not yet come. But now that He has come, what are those good things that He's brought? Well, pardon, peace, rest, eternal life, justification, being justified before a holy God, righteousness, reconciliation, sanctification, fellowship with God. All of these things are portrayed in the law. It foreshadowed good things to come. Secondly, it foreshadowed things pertaining to the salvation of the sinner. I know that any that God has not yet opened their eyes to see themselves as sinners, they're not going to be interested in this message. The gospel is a message for sinners. Notice here the key words that are used: sacrifices and offerings, conscience of sins. Those Old Testament sacrifices couldn't bring peace. God ordained them, but there was no salvation in those sacrifices themselves. But the law, it says here, was a shadow of good things to come. In other words, it typified through the tabernacle, the priesthood, the ceremonies and the law. These weren't given to put away sin, but they served as a blueprint of the real tabernacle. That's speaking of Christ in His body. When it says there in John 1 that the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, that word dwelt means tabernacle. So you see, the tabernacle in the Old Testament was a picture of the body of Christ, Christ coming in the flesh. Those sacrifices of the Old Testament all together typified the one sacrifice of Christ. But as we read here, those animal sacrifices in and of themselves could not put away sin. If they could have, then the author says here in verse 2, then would they not have ceased to be offered? You offer a sacrifice that puts away sin, it's done. You don't have to offer it again. If they could bring reconciliation and put away sin, then it wouldn't need to be offered. Just like Christ's sacrifice. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came and offered Himself once for all, it says in the text that I read just a little while ago, Hebrews 10 and verse 10. So you see, He is the fulfillment of those Old Testament sacrifices. The people who offered the sacrifices in the Old Testament, had those animal sacrifices taken away their sin, they would have been discharged from their guilt, would not have had any more condemnation. But it says here that their consciences continued to be under the burden of the law, because every time the sacrifices were made, there was a remembrance again made of sins every year. So you see, the law in and of itself could not save. It was never given for that, but it foreshadowed things pertaining to the salvation of the sinner, and salvation's in Christ. So through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the person of Christ, we see the law fulfilled. And that's the third point that I want us to see here. It foreshadowed the very person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, animal blood could in no way take away sin. It says it is impossible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Impossible. Why? Well, sin, first of all, is a transgression of the moral law. And sacrifices, they pertain to a ceremonial law only. Now, what was required was for a real person to come and offer a real obedience and pay the actual penalty as a man. In writing to the Galatians, this is what Paul said Christ has done. He came and was made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem those that were under the law. It required a man to do this. The blood of an animal would not do. Why? Because the blood of an animal is not the same blood. You know, a true substitute must be, like we say, apples with apples and oranges with oranges, as the law requires. Christ was bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. And therefore, where burnt offerings and sacrifices could never satisfy God's justice or appease His anger or honor His law or put away sin, Christ did. Why? Because that was the very blood of the God-man that was shed. And sin deals with the mind and conscience to which an animal cannot relate. You know, animals, I've got a dog, and there are certain things that he does in his behavior that makes me think sometimes that he is a lot like a child, but he has no mind, no conscience. But a man does. In order for Christ to be the substitute, Christ made his soul an offering for sin. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, tempted in all things like as we are, yet without sin. That's what was necessary, and that's why he's the Savior. And here, as I read at the beginning of the broadcast in Hebrews 10, beginning with verse 5, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared." He's quoting directly from Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, going back to the Old Testament and showing how those verses applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. They pertain to the Christ who was to come. Now, when it says here, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not," in other words, it was never God's purpose or intention that these sacrifices continue, but only for a time. And that's why, "a body hast thou prepared me." Not a sheep's body, not a goat's body, but a man. Christ came as a man, born of a woman. Why? Because sinners that he came to save were of like nature. And so he had to be of like nature. He had to identify with them every bit as much as if he were not God, and fulfill the law, satisfy God's justice, that God might be merciful, and he might be just in saving sinners. And that brings me to the final point that I want to underscore here in this passage. And there's a lot more here. I'm just touching the surface, and I hope that, if nothing else, it whets your appetite to read again this portion of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 10. Read the whole book of Hebrews, because the whole theme there is how Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament Scriptures. But here, fourthly, the law foreshadowed the will and character of God the Father that had to be fulfilled in order for God to be just and Savior. That's what Christ said, quoting Psalm 40, 6 through 8. "Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. The volume of the book, that's a clear reference here to the written word. What I'm reading to you right now, you want to know what the will of God is, it's written in this book. In the volume of the book, it is written, notice it says, of me. Christ is the subject of Scripture. And what God has revealed here in Scripture is His eternal will and counsel with regard to His Son, with respect to what His Son would accomplish and did accomplish for the salvation of sinners. It's clear that the subject of Scripture is Christ and God's redemptive will fulfilled in Him. You remember after Christ was raised from the grave, and as He taught His disciples, revealed Himself in them, they were slow to learn. But He opened their eyes and revealed to them who He was as the risen, victorious Savior. But it says here in Luke 24 and verse 44, these are the words which I spake unto you. This is the instruction He gave them. While I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. Those are the three parts of Old Testament scriptures as the Jews had them in their writings. But it says here, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Isn't that the same thing that's being said here? Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do Thy will, O God. Oh, that God would open your eyes to see the Christ of Scripture. And here's the conclusion. Because the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled perfectly and completely the redemptive will of God, that means that all of the sacrifices, all of the offerings, the priesthood, everything that was associated with that first covenant has been done away. As we read it in verse 9 of Hebrews 10, Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He might establish the second. It's not that God just set aside His law, but it was fulfilled in Christ. Christ told the Pharisees that. He said, I didn't come to put away the law, but to fulfill it. And it says here, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. By the which will. It's God's will to save sinners. Well, how does He purpose to do it? Well, through His Son. And the glorious message of the gospel is that Christ has so completely fulfilled this law that those that believe on Him, trust in Him, by God's grace, they're absolved of all of the law's condemnation. There's therefore now no condemnation. They're sanctified, by the which will we are sanctified, made holy, set apart in Him. And there's the difference. Those priests, they had to stand daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which could never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Well, may God be pleased to bless His word to your hearing.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast, sponsored by the Shreveport Grace Church. I'm Pastor Ken Weimer. We meet as a church at 2970 Baird Road, Shreveport, Louisiana, 71118. Our times of meetings begin at 10 a.m. on Sundays, and again at 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays. You're most welcome to join us for these regular times of worship. If you'd like more information about our church or like a recorded copy of today's message, please contact me either by telephone at 318-834-4395 or by mail at P.O. Box 5028, Shreveport, Louisiana, 71135. You may also contact us on the website at www.shrevegrace.org. Thank you for listening, and plan to join us again for our next broadcast at this same time.